four verses and however long. But it's good to be here again. Let me continue to give you the welcome of the good folks at Calderwood Baptist Church in East Kilbride. They've been remembering you in prayer this month as they remember myself coming down to preach Sunday by Sunday. You know, it's funny actually, although it adds a little bit more busyness into the midst of what's often a busy day, I do enjoy coming down on a Sunday afternoon just to be with you. You're a family of God's people that make me smile. You make me smile for lots of different reasons. I got an interesting question when I came in today, and they said, "Is that really your hair? Black?" You know, at your age, I think, was the accompanying part. Let me tell the story of that, just to put you at ease. It is all mine. It is all natural. My mother died 2 years ago. She was 76 when she died. And within the family line, there's a blood condition that goes all the way back to the Spanish Armada. And that can bring its own problems. But the reality is it does mean that you get blessed with black hair, brown eyes, and when the sun shines, sallow skin. You know, but I live in Scotland, so the sun doesn't shine very often, but whenever my wife and I are in Mallorca or elsewhere, I constantly get stopped by local van drivers speaking to me in a local language, asking directions, you know. So there you go. I genuinely am not vain enough to put anything in my hair, but the reality is, because it doesn't even get a comb. I come out of the shower and I go like that, and that's all I've done all my life. So there you go. So that's it. So if you want black hair into your mid-50s, then basically you've got to not do any products and have a Spanish blood condition. And that'll sort things out. You could have lifted my little granny out of Lamb Hill in Glasgow and put her in any Spanish village, and she would not have looked out of place. So there you go. That's the story. That's why I grow a beard, just to remind myself that I'm older, because it doesn't work for the beard. But there you go. John 1 is where we are. We're going to read today in John 1, and we're going to read through to verse 13. And we've already looked at the opening five verses in the last two Sundays. And it was great that you were in the Acts of the Apostles there, because Acts 1 verse 8, "You shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria." That very much ties in with where we are in John chapter 1 this afternoon. So John chapter 1, let's read the opening 13 verses. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Our gracious Father, we do pray that as we open up your word this afternoon, you would speak into all of our hearts and lives. You would speak and you would encourage us that your call is upon us, your anointing enables us, and you still long for us to be witnesses to who you are this day. Move amongst us, we pray, in precious ways, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, over these past two Sundays, we've been looking at the opening verses of John's Gospel, and we've been considering how Jesus is the eternal Jesus. There has never been a time when he has not been. And, you know, John's Gospel, we encourage the folks in our church to use a little program called The Word One-to-One. And it's an opportunity just for folks to draw alongside a friend and to start reading the scriptures with them. And John's Gospel is where it begins. And we get them to open up the Bible with their friends or with their neighbors or whoever it might be. And one of the great things there, it begins with, you know, no stables, no wise men, no mangers, no virgin births, just God. That's how John's Gospel begins. And we've been thinking about the eternal Jesus. And then we've been thinking about how that eternal Jesus is the creator of all things. And so what we've been thinking about over these past 2 weeks is an encounter with the Creator God, with the Sovereign God, with the Lord of all things, with the one who makes and sustains all things and who wants you and I to know him. That's the whole purpose of John's Gospel. But what we're going to discover today is that those of us who do know him are called to be a witness for him. And John, again, is going to build on this theme as his gospel unfolds. But what he wants us to do is he wants to introduce us to another John, this time to John the Baptist. And what he's going to do as we look at John the Baptist is John the gospel writer is going to build on one of his favorite themes, the whole theme of light. And he's also going to build on the whole theme of salvation. So light and the world and the themes of new birth, they constantly come out in John's Gospel. But today, he is going to build on the whole theme of light as we come into contact with John the Baptist. You know, the opening five verses have been beautiful, but in verses 6, 7, and 8, here it's all about John the Baptist. In actual fact, if you go to verses 19 and following of chapter 1, you'll discover there's more of the character of the Baptist and more of the ministry of the Baptist is outlined there of John the Baptist as well. But here, John is just as introducing us to his namesake. And it's fascinating because all throughout his gospel, John takes kind of Old Testament imagery. We saw that in John 1 and how it's so comparable, verse 1, how it's so comparable to Genesis 1, verse 1. And he'll take Old Testament imagery and he'll connect it in New Testament ways. And all the way through his gospel, he does this. And even in John the Baptist, he's actually taking an Old Testament figure because he was the forerunner, the one that was prophesied that would come before the Christ, and he's connecting the Old and the New Testament. He's bringing the whole revelation of God's Word together. And so it's beautiful the way in which John's Gospel is probably my Luke's incredible in the way in which he writes, but John's probably one of the favorites for me in terms of the way in which he connects up Old and New Testament together. But William Hendrickson does the most beautiful job of actually sort of comparing John the Baptist and Jesus. And I wanted just to share this with us as we start to think about what it is to be a witness. Hendrickson does this wonderful contrast. He says this, Jesus is, as we've already discovered, the one who is from all eternity. John the Baptist is a created being. Now, think about this. You're going to get encouraged today to be a witness for Jesus. You know, you're a created being, right? Some of you, in actual fact, are responsible for some of the others in here, right? You know, you're a created being, right? But Jesus is from all eternity. And you know, sometimes when folks look at John the Baptist, you know, and Jesus said, there is not one born amongst men and women, you know, greater than John the Baptist, right? But he's still a created being. But not Jesus. Jesus is from all eternity. And so you think about that contrast because this has got to come out in our witness. Jesus is the eternal Word. And I'm not going to unpack that again. You can catch up and listen to the tape from 2 weeks ago. But John the Baptist is a man. Right? Now, the eternal Word is the breathed out personification, revelation of God in all his fullness. John the Baptist is a man. You know, Jesus is the God-man. You know, perfect humanity, perfect deity. John the Baptist is a man. Jesus is God incarnate, God come amongst us. John the Baptist is one who is commissioned and sent out by God. You know, Jesus comes as God in the midst of us. John is set apart for a purpose, sent out for God, by God, to the glory of God. And again, it's just important to remember these things because we're going to think about what it is to be witness. Jesus is the real light. He's the true light. John the Baptist is one who testifies to the light. Sometimes you'll hear people giving a testimony, and sometimes it grates a little bit because there's a lot about the person and not enough about Jesus. And so, you know, what you find with John is that Jesus is the true light, but John the Baptist is a witness to the light. He's more interested in showing you who Jesus is. Last Sunday, we had the dedication service for the John Sakala Foundation. John was a friend of mine who used to be part of the Chicago mob. That's an odd sentence, actually. But at the end of the day, he was part of the Chicago mob, and he converted in prison, and he and I became great friends. He was my friend that once upon a time was part of the mob. And, you know, we ministered together. But one of the great things about John was he had a phenomenal story. I mean, the places he had been, the things he had done, the horror of his life. If he had so desired to tell you that, would have been fascinating. But he realized something, that the call of God upon his life wasn't to talk about who he was. It was to talk about who Jesus is. And so what he loved to talk about was the transforming power of Jesus in a person's life. And so it's beautiful just to remember that. Jesus is the object of trust. But John the Baptist is simply the agent conveying the truth about the light of the world to men, that they might trust Jesus. You see, Jesus is the object of trust. John the Baptist is the agent conveying the truth about the light of the world to men, that they might trust him. You know, I was speaking during the week at it's an old folks service. That's what it is, you know. It's a service that's a little bit shorter, and they sing a lot of the old hymns, and it's for a lot of the old buddies up there in East Kilbride who can't get out on a Sunday the way they used to. And I was preaching there, and I was preaching from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, and I was preaching just about the final instructions he's given in verses 2 through to verse 6. And he talks about, you know, being, you know, making prayer a priority. And then he talks about, you know, praying for an open door for the gospel. And then, oddly, he turns around and he says, but make sure your conduct and your speech are impeccable. Seems odd, doesn't it? Praying for an open door for the gospel, but make sure your conduct and your speech. And I want to say to us that, you know, very, very often the witness of the Church of Jesus Christ is wrecked, not on the back of prayers or on the back of preaching. It's wrecked on the back of poor conduct and poor speech. And John the Baptist was a witness to the truth. And his conduct and his speech were impeccable as a witness to the truth. And sometimes we've got to join up more of our thinking in Scripture and realize the call of God in our lives as he asks us to be his witness. Well, you know, John's got a beautiful name. I'm the third of four sons in my family. And I got given John because my mother had a brother who was called John, and my dad had a brother who was called Ian. And if you know into the Gaelic, they're interchangeable names, right? So I'm John. But John the Baptist's name is beautiful because his name means this: Jehovah has been gracious. Jehovah has been gracious. And you know, that's his message. His message is going to be all about the grace of God. And when we look at his testimony, when we look at his ministry, sent that people might believe, we'll realize that John is an incredible witness to the grace of God. And here's the thing. He's the first in a long line of witnesses. John the Baptist is the first in a long, long line of witnesses to the eternal Jesus. And I love that. Jehovah is gracious. The forerunner comes on the scene. I'm going to tell you about one you can trust. And he's the first in a long, long line of witnesses. You got to Acts chapter 12, and there have been many, many witnesses before Acts, you know, right the way through, you know, those opening chapters of Acts. But at Acts chapter 12, it talks about the church at Antioch sending out Christian missionaries, sending out their best, in actual fact. But even before that, there have been many, many more witnesses. And John the Baptist is the first in a long, long line of witnesses. And that phrase, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The anointing of God by his Holy Spirit is an anointing that we might glorify him. And I've said it before, I think even here in my preaching, that, you know, the Holy Spirit of God, third person of the Trinity, poured out to indwell believers. We can resist him, we can grieve him, we can quench him, but pray God we would be obedient to the word of God that says, be filled with the Spirit. And that daily infilling, that daily empowering that enables us to do what? To exercise gifts, to try and outshine one another according to the gifts. That was the problem of the church at Corinth. No, enables us to be witnesses. To be witnesses to the truth of who Jesus is. To be witnesses to point to the one who is light of the world. You know, we're running in our church just now, Life Explored. Thomas McNeil, Thomas is my associate pastor, and he and his wife Gillian, they're running a Life Explored course. And you know, the incredible thing is that we put out you know, all the posters and all the flyers, and we you know, did all the kind of social media stuff. I don't really touch that stuff, right? But you know, so Thomas did all that, you know, all the usual Facebook stuff and blah blah blah. One person came through that, but there's 14 in the course. How did the other 13 come? They came because individual people were a witness to the light of Jesus and saying, you come along, you come along. God still chooses to make himself known, to draw people to himself through the testimony of those who know him, through those empowered by the Spirit of God, who are a witness to the transforming power that Jesus can bring. That's how God works. We've got 14 people in our Life Explored course, and 13 are there because a transformed person like you invited somebody else. What can that mean for our churches? You know, my friend, we desperately need this. You know, I'm going to have a wee bit of a rant here, and if you've got any clout in Brethren circles, then please, you know, give them my rant. You know, I wanted the opportunity. We replanted a church in Denniston Baptist Church in Glasgow. Denniston Baptist Church in Glasgow is a little wooden hut. Three doors down was the Gospel Hall. A brick built in you know, that was built, you know, for them by the council. And, you know, Mark, we sent him out there, and I said to Mark, look, if the gospel hall's shutting as it was, go to them and just ask for the building. And he went and asked for the building. They said no. But they gave him first opportunity to buy the building because we thought it'd be good to have a gospel witness, but the price was too much. And so they sold it to a developer. I don't get it. Threshold Church is just shut in East Kilbride, and it's on the market to the highest bidder. Put it in the hands of people that love Jesus and will replant churches to his glory. We'll replant gospel churches. We'll replant Bible churches. Put it in the hands of those that love Jesus. And you know, God's way is still to use individuals that are sold out for him, who'll be a witness for him. And you know, God uses John the Baptist, and what he does through John the Baptist, he does through you, he does through me. In fact, any one of us who are going to be a witness for Jesus Christ ought to have John the Baptist's nature. We ought to understand that, that what we've been given from God is a calling, and that what God wants us to do is be a mediator between God and man. Ministers are not priests, you know, that sort of, you know, stand there. What they do is they have to preach and proclaim the true light. And they have to point people to Jesus and tell people to go directly to him. Don't come to Jesus through me. I'm just a witness. I'm just one that testifies to who he is. And our calling is not as priest or mediator between God and man. Our calling is as witness, as one who testifies. And if we witness, then we must make sure that our testimony is true. Don't dilute the message of Jesus. Don't distort the message of Jesus. But instead, be crystal clear about who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. And I love the ministry of John the Baptist because he's so clear about Jesus. And John writing, he says, verse 9, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. When John uses that phrase, true, he's meaning that this is the only genuine, authentic light. Everything else in the light of Jesus Christ is utterly pale by comparison. He is the only genuine, authentic, true light. He is the pure light. He is the perfect light in whose radiance all other lights are dim. Now, think about that when John the Baptist is preaching that to a Jewish congregation, as he was at first. What he's saying is this: Moses and the law, they are dim lights when you see Jesus. Because what they do is they point to who Jesus is. That's what John's saying when he says Jesus is the true light. He's making these Old Testament and these New Testament connections. He says the temple and the sacrifices, so dear, so precious to the heart. He says they're dim lights in the light of Christ. The temple and the sacrifices, they're all pointed to Jesus. That's what it's about. It's all about Jesus. And so when he says the true light has come into the world, it should be like boom, right? The lights are on. You know, Moses and the law, the temple, the sacrifices, everything makes sense now because of Jesus. That's what John wants us to capture. And you know, my friend, that's still true for you and I. The world makes sense because of Jesus. People make sense because of Jesus. Eternity makes sense because of Jesus. The church makes sense because of Jesus. You see, he's pointing to the true light. They themselves were not the light. They were a foretaste. They were a forerunner. They were pointing to something much greater, much more glorious. They were pointing to Jesus, the one who is the light, who enters into our world. It's the light of the Creator God. Jesus shows us who God is. And John the Baptist manifests the Word to the world in his preaching, in his living, in his light shining. Exaltation. What about you? What about me? Do we find that we're just enraptured by the pure light of Jesus and everything makes sense because of him? And what we want to do is just point to him. Point to him. Lift him up. Extol him. Exalt him. G.C. Ryle says that what the sun in our sky is to the world, so Jesus is to the souls of men. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. You know, you and I can only see the light of the glory of God in Christ when God, the Holy Spirit, bringing us under conviction, removes the scales from our eyes and we look and we see Jesus afresh. We see him as Savior. We see him as Lord. This is God's work of grace. We acknowledged a little while back that you can see God's handiwork and the general grace in which he displays himself in creation. But John wants to show us Jesus, the light of the world, who can take a sinner out of darkness and bring them into the fullness of his light and of his love. You know, when John, the gospel writer, speaks of Jesus coming to his own, but his own not receiving him, he's talking there about the nation of Israel. And in truth, for the most part, he's been rejected by many, not by all. And pray God and praise God, there are many messianic believers who lift up Jesus as the Messiah. But John the Baptist's ministry and the ministry of John the Apostle and saying that the light has come into the world, but for the most part he's been rejected, is true not only of the Jewish nation or the Jewish people, but it's true also of our world. And John's whole burden is that we, like John the Baptist, might be a witness to the world about the saving power of Jesus Christ. You know, the church must never lose sight of what it is to be a witness to the world about the saving power of Jesus Christ. And that's why there at verse 12, he says, but to all, you see, not everyone rejected him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Though there were many who rejected Jesus, as there still are today, there were those who received him. There were those who believed in him. And to them, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, I said that one of the things that I enjoy about traveling down to be with you on a Sunday afternoon is because as a family you make me smile. And I mean that. As a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of God together. You see, we share that in common. We have responded to the grace of God in Christ. God, in His great mercy, has removed the scales from our eyes, and we have believed. And whoa, incredibly, we have seen with our own eyes that God loves us, that He's for us, that in Christ we're forgiven and restored, and He gives to us the right to become children of God. Children of God. Gathers us together in the family of His people. Well, my friends, we must never lose the wonder. But we must also never lose what it is to be a witness to that. What it is to testify to that. And even if for some reason or other, and that's perhaps the root of my rant, of places that just kind of close down a ministry and don't reinvest in another within that area, let us never lose the wonder of what it is to be children of God, called by God to witness for Him in the midst of the communities in which He's placed us. Now, I want you to notice something. In verse 13, he tells us that we're born not of blood. He's not speaking about nationality, nor of flesh, nor of some religious system or some ritual of man. He's not speaking about physical descent. He's not speaking about inheritance. He's talking about a divine act of grace and mercy. But notice that it is God who gives us the right, the authority to become children of God. It is a gift, a free gift of God in Christ. And every conversion story is the work of God's grace. And what I'm trying to do is keep rounding that back to the Baptist. Why are we going to testify about the light? Because what the light has done in us is entirely a story of the sovereign grace of God. And what we want to do is just point to the one who does that over and over and over and over again. How many stories of the sovereign grace of God are yet to be written in this village? How many stories of the sovereign grace of God are going to be written, or perhaps better still, because in the eternal counsel of God they are written, but in better still going to be discovered by us as we learn what it is to be His witnesses, as we learn what it is to be those who bring others to Him. That's the joy of evangelism. That's the wonder of what it is to be a witness. You see, the true children of Abraham, that's really what he was unpacking here. The true children of Abraham are those who by faith, whether Messianic, Jew, or Gentile, come to Jesus. That's who the children of Abraham are. Those who put their trust in Christ. They turn their backs on the darkness of their former life. They move to the light. They live in the light. And all of that, it's not just a one-off act, it's an ongoing process, God making them ever increasingly all that He wants them to be. You know, one of the great things about becoming a child of God, you leave your qualifications at the door. You know, all the things that you've worked for, that's what Paul talks about when he says, you know, I was a Pharisee, he left all those qualifications at the door. When you and I become children of God, you know, we're unqualified for this. Our qualification is completely in Christ, and He will give us of His Spirit that we might be witnesses. You know, is it not a joy that when we became Christians, God didn't clean up those parts of us that He thought were worth saving? In actual fact, He just said, no, it's all rubbish. I'm going to make you a new creation in Christ. Trust me. You're going to be far, far, far more than ever you believed you could be. Because let's be honest, the invitation is to become a child of God. This is pauper to prince stories. Leave the qualifications at the door. Allow God to do great things through you for the glory of his name. Now, John's gospel goes on to show us the way in which Jesus does this time and time again. The woman at Samaria, Jesus and Nicodemus, John chapter 3. It's one of my favorites. You know, Jesus and Nicodemus, what a beautiful conversation they have. But what a wonderful journey that Nicodemus goes on. You know, he moves from the one who is just inquiring after Jesus to the one who amongst his peers is defending Jesus, to the one who, when Jesus has been crucified, is devotedly, you know, embalming the body, wrapping up the body and placing it in his own tomb. You know, it's incredible. All that unfolds by the grace of God in people's lives. And it all unfolds because others are willing to be a witness to who he is. There in John 3, he unpacks the wonders of this new birth. John's ministry called people to repentance and faith, challenged them about their sin and called them to come to Christ. He invited them to be born anew, to start again, to live life as God intended, to come to the light and to live for the glory of God by the grace of God. You know, as children of God, we can testify to the dignified way in which God has put his finger on our sin and called us to repent and to trust him. We can testify to the way in which he's made us heirs of the promise of God in Christ. We can testify to the way in which he showered upon us every spiritual blessing in Christ. We can testify to the fact there is coming a day when we will stand in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all of our knees will bow in worship and glad adoration of who he is. We can testify to all of that. And what he asks us to do, knowing all of that, is to testify of him today in our community, to point to this light, to show others who he is. So we've marveled at the eternal Jesus. There was never a time when he was not. We've been amazed that he's the King of all creation. And today, we've realized that as our Savior, we're part of his family. And we're part of the long line of witnesses. And God's way of bringing people to himself is through people like you and me. And so this week, we ought to be busy. We just ought to be busy pointing others to the light. And here's a prayer for you as you get into this week, and with this we stop. Father, I am so thankful that you've drawn me to the fullness of your light and your life and your love. In the week that lies ahead, will you help me to be a witness to your light and your life and your love? And would you even use me? to bring someone else into the fullness of that encounter. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you.